We begin this morning by singing from Psalter number 311. This is taken from a portion of Psalm 116. We sing the first three and the last stanzas, 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 311. I read two brief portions of Scripture, first from John 14, the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 18, the inspired apostle gave us this instruction. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Once again, we turn to our Psalter and sing number 203, taken from Psalm 73. We sing together the five stanzas, 203. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, whose promises are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus, we gather this morning in thy presence facing the stark reality of death. But we also gather in the hope of the resurrection and in the consciousness that thou alone art God. We praise thee for the marvelous things which thou hast done in giving us the victory over death by Jesus Christ, and in making known to us thy salvation. As the generations of thy people have praised thee, so we confess, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Though our flesh and hearts fail, thou art the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Thy way is perfect, even though we confess it's beyond our comprehension. And as a family and friends, our memories are flooded with events, with times we enjoyed together with her whom thou hast taken now from us. And while we cannot sorrow for Elizabeth Schwartz, whose sufferings are now finished, we grieve that we will no longer enjoy her fellowship. So we pray for thy grace, that our sorrow may be contained by the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thou art he who hath sent forth thy dear Son, thine only begotten, to conquer sin and death for all who believe, for those who stand in Christ by a true and living faith. Father, we thank thee for thy work of grace in Elizabeth, for giving her to see so clearly the truth of thy word and the sovereignty of thy grace, the wonder of thy faithfulness to us in thine own dear Son. We thank thee for the way in which thou didst encourage us by her godly testimony, her love for thy church and people, and her humble submission to thy perfect will. And as her death gives us reason to pause and face the reality of our own impending deaths, lead us to Jesus today, that we might know him who has paid the debt for our sins, himself having entered the grave to shatter that which otherwise would hold us in bondage. Because thou alone art the comforter by the Holy Spirit of Christ, we come to thee longing for thy word of comfort, knowing that thou dost give grace without measure to thy people who cast themselves upon thee. Apply thy word now to the hearts of all thy people, especially to the immediate family. Strengthen thy servant who proclaims thy word. Give us ears to hear that word, hearts ready to take it to ourselves, spiritual eyes to see the wonder of thy grace, and so use this occasion to draw us unto thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Some of the grandchildren will now sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Thank you. We turn in Holy Scripture this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thursday, May 16, brought to an end a very brief illness, given the fact that just 8 weeks ago or so, your mother and grandmother and our dear sister in Christ had been more active in church life than anyone I've seen at that age. Not only did we rejoice in her fellowship in church on Sunday, but we rejoiced in her fellowship in the ladies' Bible study and in the adult Bible study as well. She loved Christ's church and longed for all her grandchildren and great-grandchildren to also experience that same joy of the Christian life that she knew in the fellowship of the congregation. But for a brief time, God took that fellowship from her, increasing what had already been her longing for heavenly glory. While a brief illness, it required an abundant measure of God's grace for her. Her longing for heaven was so intense that Christ couldn't take her quickly enough. And yet she knew that the way of the Lord is perfect. She had seen that repeatedly through her long earthly life. When she was diagnosed with terminal cancer, I asked her if there was a particular text that she would have us consider at her funeral. This is the text of her selection, a text that extols the sovereign work of God in the lives of his people. We may receive it as her confession of faith, but it was her earnest desire that you also make it your confession. The text is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. The same text, by the way, that was expounded by Reverend Eriks at her husband's funeral, your dad and grandfather. And that text reads this way: "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." These words certainly belong to the instruction God has given us, his people, to instill in us thoughts of peace, the peace that Elizabeth Schwartz enjoyed. He would have us, his people, know that he, the sovereign and perfectly wise God, is at work for us. It's difficult for us to comprehend that truth in the midst of the trials and sorrows of this earthly sojourn, especially during the afflictions of this present life, but it's a truth that God reveals to us for our comfort. May the Holy Spirit write this word upon our hearts this morning as we consider it under the theme, our light affliction. When the apostle speaks of our light affliction, perhaps your immediate reaction is that, well, he's speaking of some case other than mine. How can your affliction be called light? To be afflicted is to be literally pressed together as in a vice, to be under tremendous pressure, where it might even seem that our very life is being squeezed out of us. You get a clearer picture of this concept right within the context of this chapter. Back in verse 7, the apostle, speaking of the wonderful knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the very life of a Christian, says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That tremendous treasure, the very life of Christ in us, we have in this sinful, decaying flesh. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. And that term troubled is taken from the same word affliction in verse 17. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, and that word speaks of being without resources in financial and material difficulty. And your grandmother knew what that was like too in years past. We are troubled on every side, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Whether you talk about the soul-piercing sorrow of the death of a loved one, or the dying of your own body by cancer or some other debilitating disease, whether you speak of financial distress or the heart-rending grief of wayward children, all these things are encompassed by this term affliction. So the text speaks of our place in the midst of this valley of the shadow of death. And those vice grips may be more tight upon you right now than upon someone else, or vice versa. But affliction is our lot in this world. There's no escape from that reality. It isn't the one deceased who needs to hear this gospel at a funeral. We are the ones who still face the daily reality of bearing sorrow and grief, affliction and death. And do you realize the origin of that affliction? There are many who don't want to face the facts of life and death. But at a funeral, we are compelled to do so. The Bible tells us death is the wages of sin. Affliction, therefore, belongs to the consequences of man's fall. And it's a testimony of the perfect justice of God. He holds us accountable. He holds you accountable. There are those who don't want to face that truth, who would cast off God's holiness and justice. But the fact remains, death is the wages of sin, our sin. We've wandered from the pathway which alone gave joy, that of fellowship with the Holy One. And that being the case, the fact that God would save any of us is a wonder of his grace. But he does in Jesus. And in saving us, he draws us into the fellowship of his own life and love, into the fellowship of his church, the body of Christ. And he bestows upon us the riches of his love, even taking our afflictions and using them as instruments to shape us and to form us, to prepare us for the glory that is now ours in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? That's the wonder of the gospel. But have you noticed the apostle speaks of our light affliction? And that may be where you and I might have a problem. The inspired apostle takes all the affliction that your mother and grandmother and sister bore in not just the past few weeks, but all her life long, and the apostle lays that affliction on a scale, and he says it had no weight at all. The stress that you are experiencing, the affliction, the sorrow has the weight of a feather. And I dare say it's quite a natural response for us to say, he doesn't know what I'm experiencing. You have people who've never experienced the sorrow and pain that you have experienced and who then speak lightly of it. And our reaction to such is simply to shut them out. But don't do that with the apostle. Don't close your ears to the Holy Spirit. This is God's word to you. In mercy, he spoke through the apostle Paul, who knew what he was talking about. He who experienced great afflictions and many speaks of our affliction, his and ours, as light. Well, what's the perspective here? It's not a matter of gritting our teeth and getting through it, of viewing our troubles as a matter of, we can't do anything about it anyway. That's not the Christian's view of affliction. That's not the example of our Lord Jesus, who crawled in the dust of Gethsemane as a worm, writhing in pain for the anticipation of the wrath of God resting upon him for our sin, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and pleading that if it were possible, the cup may pass from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It isn't so that when the hand of God strikes, we pay no attention to it. We have to face our sorrows and our afflictions with a biblical perspective. What is that perspective? When the apostle speaks of our afflictions as light, he's saying they are light in comparison with something else. When you consider that all affliction is the result of sin and rests upon the human race because of the effects of sin, then we must say, for one thing, that our affliction is light compared to what we really deserve. They are light when compared to the wrath of God that we deserve. And let me say parenthetically, when I speak of affliction as the result of sin, I don't mean, nor does Scripture teach, that every single affliction in your life and mine comes as a direct result of a particular sin that you and I have committed. That may or may not be the case. But I simply refer to the fact, the scriptural truth, that all affliction comes as a result of man's fall and the sinfulness of our own nature. Apart from sin, there would be no affliction. And from that point of view, our afflictions are light when compared to the wrath of God that we deserve. The reason is that Jesus paid the price for you who believe. He bore that wrath in our place and for us. Think of that. No matter how great is our affliction, it doesn't begin to compare with the affliction endured by Jesus in our place. But when the apostle speaks of the lightness of our affliction, he views it from yet another perspective. He compares that affliction to eternity, to the glory that shall be ours in Christ Jesus. Notice he speaks here of our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And then in verse 18, he speaks of this affliction as being temporal. That is, it belongs to this present time. Oh, again, your affliction doesn't seem momentary right now. Elizabeth Schwartz's desire for glory was so intense that it often seemed to her in the past few weeks that her affliction would never end. But we had to remember how Scripture describes this earthly life. It's like a vapor. It's like a blade of grass or a blossoming flower. That isn't simply a matter of minimizing affliction, you see, but it's looking at affliction in the light of eternity. A year of suffering, 20 years, 60 years, or more. Would you stand amazed at the torment of having to suffer for such a long time? But compare that with the eternity that lies before us who are in Christ Jesus, an eternity of glory where there is no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, nor any more tears. Yes, beloved, our affliction is but for a moment. But then there's something else in this text. There's something very beautiful about that affliction that we bear. Because we are told that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. the apostle speaks of a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, when you look at that expression, you realize the apostle is really struggling for words to describe the incomprehensible glory that awaits us at the end of that suffering. He's almost stammering, as it were, as he speaks of that affliction working literally a superior into superior eternal weight of glory. He's trying to express the fact that our affliction works for us an eternal weight of glory which simply can't even be measured. So great will be that glory. Your mother and grandmother could not even describe what she now enjoys. She couldn't describe that to us who are still bound to this earth. Remember, glory belongs to God himself. When the apostle speaks of the glory that awaits us, therefore, he speaks of the amazing and wonderful fact that you and I who are in Christ shall one day reflect and shine forth the very life of God himself. To reflect the life of God himself according to our capacity as perfected creatures, that will be glory. To enjoy perfect fellowship with the Holy One, to love as he loves, to will as he wills, to seek the things that he seeks, to reveal ourselves as children of the Most High forever, that will be glory. Do you live in the hope of that glory? Elizabeth Schwartz did. But you can only live in that hope when you know that your life is Christ. Living for him, we live in the hope of that glory. That's the only way. That eternal weight of glory so far exceeds the light afflictions of this present time that comparing the two is like placing a feather on one side of the scale and a massive weight of lead on the other side. So great will be that glory. But then the text adds an amazing truth. Our affliction works for us. What an amazing thing. The apostle would have us understand that to face our affliction is not just looking forward to the time when your affliction is over and glory begins. He would have you understand that right now, in the midst of your affliction, God, in an altogether mysterious way, is working your glory. You understand, don't you, that God is the one working through our affliction. To you who are in Christ, affliction, says this text, is a means of grace. God uses affliction to make us beautiful, ornaments of his grace, fit to decorate his house of many mansions, as it were. This affliction and future glory are inseparable. That glory would be impossible without this affliction. To use a figure, God does not grow his children to maturity in the protected environment of a greenhouse with 1-inch plexiglass panels, with purified air, under controlled humidity, and with even measured watering. He puts us where we are exposed to the rains, sometimes extremely heavy rains, and to the winds, sometimes gale force winds, to the bite of winter, the blasting heat of drought, sometimes even hailstones that would seemingly tear us apart. In that set of circumstances, God grows us for our place in glory. Well, our flesh would like the greenhouse treatment, wouldn't it? If only we were surrounded by those one-inch plexiglass panels that would shelter us from even the largest hailstones, which would protect us from the gale force winds and the driving rain, if the watering that we would receive would be controlled in such a way that we were never too wet, never too dry, the humidity is just right, air filtered from germs, our flesh would love it, wouldn't it? But God knows that such an environment would be devastating to true growth in grace. He knows what we need. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But the question we face today is this: how may we experience it as such? How is it possible to know that my affliction, even today, is working for me? This isn't true, after all, for everyone. The Bible holds before us the justice of God and reminds us the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. But he blesseth the habitation of the just. Proverbs 3, verse 33. You must know yourself as one who belongs to Christ by faith, one for whom Christ died, one who therefore lives in the joy of fellowship with Christ and with his body, the church. You must know yourself as one for whom Christ died and carried the weight of the afflictions that you deserved under the wrath of God. To belong to Jesus, as did Elizabeth Schwartz, is to believe that God does all things well. We know that our outward man must perish. We can understand that. We know that we cannot enter into glory as we are now. The sin that cleaves to this earthly body would never fit there. We can grasp that. And when we look back on our own lives and see the handiwork of God's providential government, the perfection of his ways with us, then in a general way, we see that all things work together for good to them that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But there are so many details that we cannot understand. Why must I suffer this affliction? Why must this agony last so long? Why? Be careful. There is a proper reason and a proper way to ask why. But there's also a very improper reason and way to ask that question. Be careful that your question why is not asked in rebellion against God's way with you. The simple fact is, we don't have to know why in order to experience the wonderful truth of this text. But we do have to walk by faith. Verse 18 is absolutely inseparable from verse 17 and explains how we can make this confession. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Affliction works that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for us, you see. God works affliction for the benefit not of everyone, but of you who believe. The affliction of the wicked works their damnation. It drives them to despair. It renders them helpless in their pride and self-love. It leaves them without excuse before God. But for us, our light affliction works. While we look not at the things which are seen, it's a beautiful thing to be able to look upon the things which are not seen. To be able to see the reality. As all is for Christ's sake, that's a beautiful thing because that's the wonder of God's grace in us. You see, beloved, our light affliction works for us not because we look at the things eternal. Affliction works for you because of one thing. You belong to Christ, who will bring you to glory. That's a fact, but you also experience this wonder while you look at that which only faith can see. Christ calls us to look upon him, to see his victory even over death. You and I are called to look at our light afflictions as we, with our afflictions, stand with Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Do you believe that? Look at the end of all these things. Look at the goal toward which God is leading you through your present affliction. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for you, shall carry you safely through, as he did your mother and grandmother and our dear sister in Christ. Receive this word of God. And in everlasting glory, God will give you to see how his way for you was the best way, the only way, and we shall praise him for bringing us safely home. Because to him belongs all praise, now and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard thy word. We stand amazed at the wonder of thy grace toward us in Christ Jesus, at thy great love for us, a love according to which thou hast chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, a love for which thou hast redeemed us and hast not left us to our own darkness and unbelief, a love by which even now thou dost bear us up in thine everlasting arms and dost comfort us in the face of the misery into which we have plunged ourselves. We know that the work which thou hast begun in us, thy people, shall surely be accomplished for the sake of thine own dear Son, our Savior. And so we live in the hope of the resurrection, knowing that the time soon comes when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Father, grant us thy peace for Jesus' sake. Amen.